chapter 18. We'll be, and if you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along here in a few minutes, page 40 in the Pew Bible in front of you. I saw somebody preaching on the internet who did that, and I'm like, oh, why did I never think of announcing the page number? You ready?
Absolutely.
Great, Gary said. Me too, Gary. Because I love... I don't know what in the world makes me such a teary-eyed person. I just wish I wasn't like this, you know? I love the Word of God. I love truth. I love that God speaks. And that we can hear His voice as the Scriptures are read in our hearing. This is a miracle. This is multiplied miracles. This is divine revelation, and this is divine inspiration, and this is divine illumination all going on here. And your part is divine illumination, not your part, but the Holy Spirit's part in you. Enabling your fallen heart to receive the truth of God and for it to be real and alive and meaningful and genuine. And if He doesn't do that, this is senseless. But I think He delights to do that. And I think when we humbly say to Him, Lord, would You please speak to me through Your Word, He absolutely loves to do it. So let's pray. So Lord, we are, as always, desperately in need of You. To open the eyes of our understanding. Paul prayed for us that You would do that. And I pray for us that You would do that. Open the eyes of our understanding. Grant unto us a spirit of knowledge and revelation through Your Word. I pray that the words spoken by, written by, recorded by the prophet Moses would find in us fertile soil. That it would grow. And that in the growing of Your Word and Your truth in us, that the holy character of Jesus Christ would be developed in us, manifest, and that we would be transformed into His likeness from glory to glory, with ever-increasing glory, Lord. Today, Lord, please, today, speak to us. I ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Okay, I got it together now, I think. So we opened the 18th chapter of Exodus last week. We got into it. And I normally would be trying to get more than a paragraph a week, but last week and this week both have had to condense here some. So we're going to get one paragraph. But we opened the 18th chapter, and we watched Israel at their last stop before arriving at Mount Sinai. God had through miraculous plagues on the Egyptian slaveholders, delivered the enslaved Israelites from slavery, and since that great occurrence has led them through the wilderness. If you care to, probably in the back of your Bible you can find a map that's got this journey, but it's along the west side, the west coast of the Sinai Peninsula, toward Mount Sinai. And along the way, difficulty after difficulty. Anybody ever encountered that? Difficulty after difficulty. has been met by grumbling after grumbling, which in turn has been met by God's gracious provision after God's gracious provision. And I think that what God is seeking to teach and to demonstrate to Israel, and by extension to you and to me, through the text of the Scripture and through the experiences of our life, is simply this: He is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. And it takes a miracle for us to really get that lesson. We don't think that He is. And He's teaching us. He's teaching us that in following Him, following His guidance, His instruction, and His ways, follow His guidance, His instruction, and His ways, no one will ever be the poorer for having done so. Ultimately and finally, for having chosen to trust and obey, you will not be the poorer. In the final analysis, living so as to bring glory to God will result in the good of His people, you and me. And for the record, let me point out, by no means do I intend to imply that the life surrendered to the Lordship of Christ Jesus, which is what true Christianity really is, a life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, I do not intend to imply that that life is any easier or more comfortable or trouble-free than any other life. That's not what I mean when I say you're not the poorer. I don't mean God's going to fill your bank accounts or give you fancy cars to drive, or cause your air conditioner to work on hot days. But rather, that every trouble I encounter in this life, every trouble, bar none, will ultimately and finally result in my gain and not my loss. Them's pretty good apples. Because you're going to encounter troubles either way. You may encounter more as a believer. In fact, the Scripture kind of says you probably will. Expect it. Okay? But if you're not following God, those troubles are doing you zero good. If you're following God, if you're trusting and you're obeying, the promise of the Word is those things are working by God's grace for our good. Okay? A life committed to trust and the fruit of trust, obedience, is a life finally and ultimately far better, infinitely better, than a life committed to distrust and its fruit, disobedience. Because, and here's the real strength and depth of this, okay? The life committed to trusting God, followed by the fruit of trust, which is obedience, is a life lived in the experiential knowledge of our God, our King, our Maker, our Father, our Savior, our all in all. You will know Him to the degree that you will trust Him. And you won't know Him to the degree that you don't trust Him. You'll miss out on something of what God has and is for you if you don't live a life saying absolutely, positively, I am certain of this, God's way is better than mine. He is stronger than I am, wiser than I am, and He has a better plan. And because the experiential knowledge of God gives life meaning, it gives life joy. Real joy, abundant joy, the Apostle Peter calls it joy unspeakable. It means joy I can't even articulate. It's what I was telling you this morning. How great is our God? You got no words. How great is my joy? I got no words. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what I get when I trust in God. At the lockout, Shane told me, can we get a shout out in the bulletin and the sermon today? So here's your shout out, young people. At the youth lockout, Josh, which by the way, welcome home, Josh. I'm sorry I failed to say welcome, but he came up for the weekend and most of the week. We were glad to have him with us for that. But at the Josh was giving the message one night. I don't know. Josh, I didn't have anything set up, and he wanted some place to put his Bible and notes. And so I go down. We went down to the basement because he needed light, and it was dark outside. Anyway, long story short. And he had a chair and a basket, and on top of the basket, a package of toilet paper. He had rigged himself a stand to put his Bible and notes, and at the top of it was toilet paper. And I'm thinking, Josh, I could have got you a music stand or something from the church. He said this as he was giving his message. He said, every sermon, I think, ought to end with Jeremiah 29:11. As you go, know, I send you with this. This is what Josh is suggesting that every sermon might end with. Go with this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And for the record, okay, at the moment God spoke those words to Israel, his plan included 70 years of Babylonian activity. That was part of the plan. But that's the point. Believe it or not, hard times are good times. I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Believe it or not, hard times are good times. Because God is bringing us good through them. He's teaching us to trust Him, and in so doing, He is aiming at our joy. Am I slow to learn? I told Rick, I said something a while back about, you know, I guess I was the oldest guy in this group as far as, you know, years as a believer. And Rick, I found out, came to faith the same time I did in his life. And so I told him we were twins. Am I slow to learn? Yeah, it's been 43, 44 years, and I still am working on it really hard. Israel was slow to learn, like me. But God is patient. Aren't you glad? Yes. Aren't you glad? God is patient. Somebody said to me yesterday, you're more patient than most people. And I don't know if that's true or not. But if it's true, it's only because I've learned that God's patient with me, and if He's patient with me, I really ought to be patient with others. God is patient, thanks be to God, when you're slow to learn. A smoldering wick He does not snuff out. Bruised reed. God's patient. So as I said before, a few minutes ago, the 18th chapter, and I'm sorry we haven't gotten there yet, but we will in just a second. The 18th chapter records the final stop on a journey prior to their arrival at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is by no means the end of their journey, but it is a pivotal moment in Israel's history, and I think we could easily make the argument that it was a pivotal moment in the history of Western civilization as a whole. So the stop before Sinai is to visit Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, also known as Reuel, and to reunite Moses with his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And it appears to me, and if you want more on my thoughts about this, it appears to me that Moses and Zipporah and that element of this event right here was one of, they had been estranged, separated. They were, it seems to me, separated since the time that Zipporah cursed her husband, calling him a bridegroom of blood. And now we pick up the story where we left off last week. As Moses informs his father-in-law of all that the Lord has done for Israel. Is it a pretty awesome thing to hear of all that the Lord does in the lives of people? I'm going to talk about some of those things in a few minutes. But right now we're going to read Exodus 18, and I'll read verses 9 through 12. So hear the word of the Lord, please. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that Yahweh had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to Yahweh who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This is the word of the Lord. And as I say, I would prefer to have gone further in the text today, but we'll get there next week. What do we have here? Moses, if you recall last week at the end of the passage, Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, went into a tent, and we find out here what happened in that tent. Specifically, Moses informs his father-in-law of everything that God has done for them along the way, the goodness of God, and then Jethro gives praise to God in response to all that he has done for the people of Israel. So what is this? This is an issue of perspective, of seeing today's rock and hard place from the perspective of tomorrow. Or to say it another way, seeing yesterday's rock and hard place from the perspective of today. Jethro was delighted. He was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. And the point is, this is all good. It's delightful. God's been doing great things for us. But yesterday, what were we saying? Is it because there were not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Right? The very events that had been cause for yesterday's belly aching have become today cause for delight and joyful praise. And I'm using the word yesterday and today. It's probably more like yesteryear, you know. Because it takes a while sometimes to see, to gain perspective. I through my decades, have just decided it's going to take me 10 years. I'm going to go through some hard times in 10 years from now. I'll understand. God had something good to bring to me through this. So it's usually not tomorrow. I'm using that metaphorically. It's usually way out there. You'll look back and you'll say, oh yeah. God was at work. Praise be to Yahweh, who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. And this is from the mouth of one who had not gone through it, but only heard with his ears. Jethro did not see these things happen. He did not experience them, but he was delighted to hear about them with his ears. Now, hang on with me, okay? Because I hope this gets personal for us right now. I asked you earlier, do you delight to hear the good things that God's done in the lives of other people? And you know this. When God does good things in the lives of other people, oftentimes it's through a dark night that he does it. Just like he does in your life, right? So I delight to hear the stories of how God has turned trials to gold. I delight to read the ones that are in the Scripture. I delight to hear the ones that are in your life. We can and we should rejoice when we hear and see these things. joys downstairs. We delight to hear how in Cheryl's life, a premature grandson that was cause for so much anxiety and worry becomes cause for such great joy because we saw God's hand. And we delight to hear God's grace and favor upon Joy when she goes through being diagnosed and treated for cancer. We delight to hear the good things that God has done through those things. Yes? Delightful. I know what I want to say here, but I got to find where I am. But for Cheryl, and for Joy, and for any of us who have experienced the preserving power of God through dark nights of fear and anguish, those events become rock-solid foundations in God's school of trust. Yes? You go through it, friends. God uses that to build a rock-solid foundation of trust. And even when going through it doesn't mean things turn out in the end like we would hope. If you go through it and you trust, and you see God's hand, that's a rock-solid foundation for trust. That's the stuff that steels and firms our faith to hold on tight through the hard times. And nobody volunteers for that, right? Nobody volunteers for that. And you're smart not to. I don't volunteer for trouble most of the time. This week I did, okay, I admit. We don't volunteer for that, but having endured, ask them, would you trade it in? Would you sit it out if you had the chance? Are you kidding me? I saw the hand of God. I know Him better than I ever could have if I'd sidestepped that trouble. I'm going to venture out on a really big, well, little limb here. Because I don't want you to think for a moment, this is totally off that thing. I get in trouble when I do this too. Sitting talking with John and Shane on a Friday afternoon once in our theology class, and I said, are you better off for the fact that you failed God? Now listen, this is not shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. I mean, it is that. The answer is a big no. But because you have failed, you have also known God. Because Adam failed, we have also known God as a redeemer, as merciful, and known His love and mercies in ways. We are richer because God has taken our failings and used them as places to build trust. And I just throw that out there because I want you to see that everything that comes our way, good, bad, ugly, is the stuff by which God builds us into what we ought to be. And I don't know where I got off on that. I know Him better than I ever would if I'd sidestepped the trial. I count it all joy. Now, I know that's crazy. But having endured, I say, Peter said, no, James said, count it pure joy, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. by God's grace I endured, and because by His grace I endured, I grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And that is pure joy. So the scripture can use what sounds like insane language, count it pure joy. Because the scripture knows things that most folks never will see. And you'll never see till the work of the Holy Spirit illuminates yourself to your heart to the truth of it. Okay, sorry. So Jethro gives praise for the goodness of God to Moses and the Israelites, but Moses and the Israelites are being trained in God's school of trust, and that is precious, and that is priceless. The point is perspective. After the fact, from the perspective of having endured, what was once fuel for discontent has now become fuel of deep and heartfelt worship. Verse 11. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, for He did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Courtney, mute me for one moment, please. I just feel like that's a little less rude. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods, for He did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. So when we first encountered Jethro back in chapter 2 of Exodus, he was referred to as a priest of Midian, and I considered then what did that mean in relationship to the God of Abraham, you know? Whether or not he was monotheistic in his perspective, whether he worshipped the God of Abraham or whatever, the only clue that we have is that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham, although not descendants of promise, and that the Midianites might remember, and Jethro might remember, the God of Abraham. Okay? But from this statement, it appears that Jethro has not fully, strictly embraced the monotheistic perspective. I don't know that that's actually, I don't know that for certainty. But in this statement, it appears to me that he has not fully embraced a monotheistic perspective. Yahweh is a great God, indeed He is the greatest God, but Jethro's statement does not as yet display conviction that all other gods are false gods, non-existent, except in the mind of their worshippers. And the time will come soon when Yahweh will proclaim Himself to be alone in the pantheon, if you know what I mean. Build your temple to the gods. I'm the only real one. Okay? But it does demonstrate that Yahweh is patient and that He at times admits the ignorance of men until the truth is revealed to them. And I don't mean to say it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe something. Okay? I don't believe that. But on a broad level, less than perfect understanding does not negate necessarily the favor of God. Okay? Jethro is in ignorance acknowledges Yahweh as great among the gods. And yet it appears that his worship is not rejected because it's not perfectly informed worship. And, boy oh boy, would it not be an awful thing if God only accepted the worship of those who were perfectly informed in their worship? Would it not be an awful thing if God only accepted the worship of those who were perfectly informed in their worship? Would that not be an awful thing? Because He would not accept my worship, nor yours. I'm not perfectly informed. I'm going to add to that in a second, but you know, you mid-tribbers, I don't want your stinking praise. You haven't grasped the nuances of the doctrines of sanctification, keep your stupid praise. That's not the way God treats us, okay? It's not to say that there are not doctrinal essentials, because there are, but it is to say that none of us is perfectly informed in our theological understanding, and that God loves us long in advance of having all of our doctrinal ducks in a row. Hallelujah. And if God loves and accepts me long in advance of me having all my doctrinal ducks in a row, might not it be fitting that I accept others who, according to my understanding, don't yet have all their doctrinal ducks in a row? I just see these ducks start shooting at him. My contention that God accepted Jethro's less than perfectly informed worship is confirmed in the final verse. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and offered sacrifice to God, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So here's the conclusion of the matter. The Lord leads us down long and winding roads. And He knows the plans that He has for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. But we don't walk alone. We have a great shepherd who walks with us, and we have each other, because the Lord shepherds a flock. We eat bread in the presence of God together. And because He accepts the less than perfect, I must accept the less than perfect. Christ accepted you. Accept one another also. Because, chiefly because, only when we walk together through life's trials, led by the loving hand of our God, is the less than perfect filed smooth in me and in you. Only as we walk hand in hand with one another, following our great shepherd, is the less than perfect filed smooth in me and in you. Amen. And I've had no opportunity to use my Moses stick for a while. Sorry.